All right. Welcome back. We don't have a problem with talking, do we? That's a good thing. Glad everybody gets along. No partiality, right? That's right. Why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for the word. And I just pray today that we can just realize that your grace is sufficient for thee, and that we are here for your purposes and to live in your ways and also to glorify you. And we thank you for the information to be able to do so. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. Look like we reversed in the book here. Went back to James 2:1. But you know, he kind of started with this, right? And he led off with this. And I think it makes a lot of sense is what he's saying here. He says, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. And that's exactly what they were doing, right? And what he's saying is there's a contrast between faith and putting your faith in human beings. Faith in God versus faith in humans. Where's your faith is the question. And their faith was obviously not in God and what he can do, but it was in trying to, you know, obtain and receive what they wanted through human means, through people, through their own power, through their own strength, right? And obviously through manipulation and things like that, and being putting up a facade to get them. So if you want to see what not glorifying God looks like, that's a great example to see that. I wanted to bring in Romans 4:20 into this. It says, he, Abraham, did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. You know, we don't think about a lot of times how we're strengthened in faith. But the reality is we're strengthened in faith by having more faith in God and giving him that glory for what he can do for us and what he is doing for us, right? So a continuation of faith is what's needed, and not to get our eyes on people, not to get our eyes on our own strength and what we can do, but to trust in God, trust in what he can do in his timing, in his, you know, if we're dealing with people and we're striving, we're seeking, we're desiring, put those things in God's hands, right? And that's what strengthens your faith, to watch him work and not try to do everything yourself. Because that's really what distinctions is all about. It's trying to obtain something that we want, right? And as you know, timing is in God's hands, and he's got the perfect timing. And it's all about priorities, right? But James is just pointing out that getting our eyes on people is a complete contradiction to faith in Jesus Christ and glorifying Jesus. I think that's why he says it this way, in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. We're not, certainly not glorifying God in the situations that they were in. So, evil motivations, that's what they're capable of, and that's what they do, is they seek personal gain and at the expense of other people. So just be careful about that. So let's go to James. He's going to talk a little bit more about their ill treatment of the other party, not the good treatment, the person that's getting treated, you know, poor. This is verse 5. It says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of this kingdom, of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? The answer to his question is yes. He did. And that's what he's trying to get across to these, Because remember, these are the people that they're treating badly. These are the people that they're dishonoring, disrespecting, putting in a certain corner of the church, right? They almost make you feel less than human. But God did choose and promise those who love Him exactly these things, to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom, right? And we all know that believers have a part in the kingdom as far as responsibility goes. I didn't say you'll be on the earth in the kingdom, but I did say you'll have a responsibility to rule with Christ in the kingdom. The scripture is very clear about that, right? So, but it's not across the board, right? It's equal opportunity to those who love Christ and to those who rise up to that calling. And does that include people that look different from you? Yes, it does. It includes everybody. Everybody has a chance to go to the top in the plan of God. Everybody. I don't care where you're from, what you look like, how much money you have. If you're wearing a big gold ring and you're wearing some fancy clothes. And I'm not saying don't wear those things because they all look very nice. But what I'm telling you is, it doesn't matter what we look like. The reality is in what happens inside your soul, right? And your desire to get to that position of what this verse is saying, of loving God. Last time I checked, God's plan doesn't exclude anyone. Nobody. Nobody. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." That's everybody. That's everybody. Not just the wealthy, not just those who are polite, not just those who are following the rules, not just those who are a good, so-called good person, right? This is to all people, all people. Even the worst of the worst you can think of. God desires. I didn't say you or me, although we should. I'm saying God desires all people. That's a step above us. If we're called to think like Christ, shouldn't we desire the same thing? 100%. We should. Even though they may be persecuting us, we should still desire that they be saved. Because guess what? A born-again believer is a changed person. And therefore, their thinking changes, their purpose changes, and their destination changes. And that's what we should want to see in people, even though they may be not where, you know, they need to be or not doing the things that we appreciate or even like. But at the same time, God desires this. So this is a really good example of God, how God is not partial. He desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth in Him. And guess what? This is covering phase one and phase two. Salvation and the entire Christian walk. Your life. That's what this is talking about. God wants you to believe in Him and grow in Him. So this is covering everything. Keep that in mind when you're walking around outside of church and you're making distinctions in your mind. You see certain people, you're making distinctions. I don't like that. I don't like this. I don't like that. Well, guess what? God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth in Him. Keep that in mind. Because when we start making those distinctions, guess what it does? We lose opportunities. We lose opportunities to think in a right way and to maybe witness to someone that is not in a good position and wish or could be in a better position because of something you said, something you did. You never know, right? But if we just walk into things and say, distinctions, blinders are up, it doesn't open the door to any type of example or witness, at least that God desires us to be. Right? So I'm just trying to get you to see that our desires should be God desire, God's desires, at least in certain aspects of the spiritual life. And this is one of those. So, and you know, this does apply to people in the church. All kind of people come into the church. Their first impression of you is a reality. What they see, what they hear, you know, what they think about the people in the church means something. I'm not saying that's everything, but what I'm saying is there is a type of witness there, a witness of your life and your character and who you are and what you believe in, and their first impression of that. There is something there, right? And when they see someone being partial, putting them in a corner because they look a certain way or because maybe they talk or act a certain way, you know, I mean, what are we telling the world? What are we saying, right, about who we are, about what we believe in? It's not a very good picture of Christianity if I come into a church and I'm treated less than, almost like a less than a person, right? Because the reality is anyone that comes into a church, that's a positive direction. I don't care. I don't even care if they're here for the wrong reasons. We can maybe turn that into a right reason, right? They may be mad. I mean, they may want to hurt us. But the reality is, I truly believe when you're around people that care and are genuine and want to see a change, you can change that person's mind from doing something that they would have done to harm you before that point. That's what God can do through believers like yourself. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. So, you know, if you're too good to talk to somebody, what does that say about your spiritual life? Right? And I'm not saying we're all very personable. That's okay. That's a trait. I mean, I'm not very personable sometimes, right? But the reality is there's a difference between putting your head up a little bit higher than everybody else and not talking to somebody because we're partial. See the difference? There's a big difference. One is sinful. One is a personality trait. Job 34:19 says this. It says, he's referring to God. And remember, this is Job. He's trying to put a case against God in the position he was in. And this is, I think, Elihu who was speaking to him. He says, talking about God, who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich above the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. What, obviously he's talking about the same thing we're talking about, right? But there's no distinctions. He doesn't regard or think of one person above another in the sense that they are better, worse, not eligible, or all the things that we think of when we think of a spiritual life, right? Everybody is capable of growing. Everybody is capable of believing in Jesus Christ. And that's why God doesn't hold regard or partiality when it comes to what we have, what we don't have, or I would even include what we've done or accomplished or haven't done or accomplished. So many people have accomplished a lot of earthly, humanly things, and they pretend that somehow God is smiling down on them for those earthly, humanly things. Well, God, there's no partiality with God. He's treating everybody the same. I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm just telling you that, you know, God doesn't treat people in a certain way because of what they have or their position or who they're friends with or what they're wearing or fill in the blank. He gives us all an opportunity to love Him. And as the verse said, be rich in faith and receive the blessings that come with that. I like how he said that, to be rich in faith, because they were talking, they were disregarding and disrespecting the person who didn't have a lot. And yet God wants them to be rich in faith, right? Rich in faith. And now we're talking about eternal things. We're talking about things that they have not only here to experience. If you're rich in faith, guess what you're going to experience? The richness that comes with that. Quality of life, blessings, spiritual growth, all the things that come with being rich in faith. Happiness. You realize that everybody's searching for that one thing that they can only find in God and how He wants us to live. That's it. So God wants everybody to be that way. Not just some. James, and that's why he issues another command. Here we are in verse 5. What does he say? Listen. Listen. How many times have you told people that? Probably your kids or your brothers or your sisters. Hopefully not mom or your dad. Might get slapped. Listen, right? And then I like how he says this. It's not just a command, like a yelling command. Look how he says it. Listen, my beloved brethren. He cares about them. You know, if you want someone to listen because you care about them, because you love them, there's a difference, right? It's because you want them to listen because it benefits them. It's almost like he's saying, please listen. I really care about you hearing this, and I know it's going to change your life for the better. So there's a desire there, is what I'm saying, to listen, right? He wants them to change their ways, obviously. And we saw that at the beginning of the letter. There's a connection there. James really cares about these believers. So he wants them to receive the information that he's writing about, right? And here he says, listen, and he's telling them about what we just talked about and how God is not partial in this area. So, and let's go to the contrast here. Verse 6 says, but you have dishonored the poor man. You have dishonored the poor man. So first he says, this is what God wants. This is what God wants to see. He wants them to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. But you have dishonored them. Well, there's a disconnect right there. What God wants and what God desires and what God gives to those who seek is the opposite of what these believers are doing. They're dishonoring. That's what the conjunction is there for. But, in other words, contrast from the other verse to this. You're not doing that. Big contrast. So we can see that pretty clearly. To dishonor here means to deprive someone of honor or respect, to dishonor them or to shame them. I thought it was interesting that the definition said to deprive someone of. In other words, there's some respect that is due automatically to people for being a human being, is what I'm saying. So when we deprive that, we are essentially not living in our responsibility as a Christian. I'm not talking about a non-Christian. I'm talking about Christians, because that's who James is talking to. We're talking about dishonoring people in the church right now. In the church. So depriving them. So in other words, you could say withholding a respect that is due to them. This is one of those kind of those things that you can get into. Some people, they feel like they deserve respect. That's okay, whatever. That's just that's all right. Right? They're human beings. But the reality is we can't worry about their end of the equation. We can only worry about ourselves. Everybody is due a certain amount of respect. Right? And obviously the other side of that is to deprive them of what is due. 1 Peter 2:17, look at this. And this is just in general for all believers. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I mean, this is the word of God. Notice it doesn't say honor some people. Honor only the people that are nice to you. Honor the people that give you honor. Respect the people that respect you. It doesn't say any of that. It says honor all people. All people. That's a tall order, if you think about it. And just think about this verse is right in the middle of a section that Peter is writing where people are in a hostile society. In the Roman Empire, basically. I mean, under Roman authority, and he's telling them to honor all people. That was a tall order. You know what I mean? So, it doesn't say some. I want to definitely point that out. There are four commands in this verse. Four. In this little bitty verse. Honor, love, fear, and honor. All commands from God to us. He's saying, do this in every one of these situations. But, you know, what a great summary, I would say, that would certainly apply to these believers in the book of James. If they would have just done this, follow this little rule here, they would have been good to go. How to treat other people. The word honor here is the word timao, and it means to fix a value or to set a price. To fix a value or set a price. So when you give someone honor, there's value that you're giving them. You're putting a price on them. And it's not in the negative, by the way. You're putting a value on them. Right? And I think for the believer in Jesus Christ, the goal, and we strive for, to make that value consistent across the board. Simply because they are here, they're a living, believing, or even just a living, breathing person. Right? You know, it's very unfortunate to see believers place a low value on people, on certain people. It's a sad thing to see. And obviously, I think the reason that happens is because arrogance creeps in, right? Says you are a higher value than everybody else or than certain people, and therefore our actions are indicated by that, whatever value we placed on them. Maybe it's nothing, zero value. So our actions are, you know, a reflection of that. But anyways, that can happen for many reasons. Maybe they're not in your clique or whatever. So many different scenarios there. But I would say when we do that, when we deprive someone of the honor that's due, we are dishonoring God. We are. We're dishonoring God. There is a direct connection between how you live and what you believe in at all times. It's dishonoring God. Why? Because we're not following the command that He commands us to be like to all people. So when we don't do that, we are dishonoring God because we are disrespecting Him in the way we're living. Because remember, you're representing Him on this earth. You're a believer in Jesus Christ, and therefore you are in Christ. You're changed by Christ. And so what is a reflection of your life supposed to look like? Jesus Christ. It is. And when it doesn't, it's dishonoring. It's disrespectful to Him. So, you know, there is a responsibility there to treat all people in this way. And to top it all off, when we don't do this, guess what we bring up on ourselves? Discipline. Discipline. When we start to categorize people, put them in little sections in the church, I can talk to those, I can't talk to those, I can be nice to these, can't talk. When we start to do all those kinds of things, it's not only dishonoring to God because it's not the way He wants us to think and live, but we're bringing discipline upon ourselves. And we always wonder why we're always, you know, balled up in a culvert somewhere, hurting, and we just can't figure out why. Well, maybe because you're classifying, categorizing people constantly in your mind that are human beings that deserve a certain amount of respect. I mean, I'm just throwing that out there. You never know. It could be it, you know? So, you have to think about your witness for Christ. You've got a growth part of this that we're all growing spiritually, and then you have a witness. Those things should be, you know, kind of agreeing with each other, right? A witness of what you're growing in should be pretty similar. I mean, if there's no reflection of that growth in the way you act towards people, what are we doing? I mean, what are we learning here? Honor all people. There it goes. It went one ear right out the other. I mean, we you know. So he keeps going. This is I stopped halfway in the verse, by the way. But this is the rest of it. He says, but you have dishonored the poor man. And then he says, is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? So he's asking these questions. He's still asking questions. The answer to all these is yes. They are doing these things. But see, they're ignorant when we're in these partial, when we're acting, when we have personal favoritism towards people, reality goes out the window. Reality goes out the window. They were seeking something. They were desiring something. And because they were seeking something, they were trying to manipulate people by the way they acted towards them. Not even thinking about how those people they were treating good were treating them. Just right out the window. James is just making a point. These people that you're treating in a certain way, they're oppressing you at the same time. You know, the sin nature always leaves us in a bad position by all degrees. Because when we deceive ourselves into making a decision that we shouldn't make, now you're in kind of you're vulnerable to anything. And in this case, you can see they're doing something that doesn't even make sense. To a person, it doesn't even make sense. That's oppressing them. Right? Ignorance to the Word of God, that's what you get. So, wrong motivation for personal gain. And apparently these people, look what it says, they were blaspheming the fair name by which you have been called. Well, that can only be one thing. Jesus Christ, right? God Himself. So there was people, obviously, in the synagogue, apparently, who either weren't believers or who were very critical of believers and were there for the wrong reasons, apparently. I mean, you know, like I said, hopefully someone changed them, turned them around. But they had a motivation, too, and it says they were blaspheming the fair name by which you have been called, Christians, Christ. They were blaspheming that and what they stood for. And yet they were treating them, they were going overboard in how they were treating them. Maybe, you know, stay away from them if they're oppressing you. I mean, you don't want to keep going back for more pain and suffering. To blaspheme here or slander means to mock deliberately or to speak contemptuously of God. So the definition itself includes God. They were basically mocking God. in some way. We're not given much more detail than that. But or making fun of, you know, what they stood for, what they believed in. But specifically, we know Jesus Christ is included in this. And then James 2:8, boy, we're making some headway. Wow. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So he throws out a couple things. This is how ignorant you are and your actions and what you're doing. It contradicts everything that you should be doing. And then he kind of rotates a little bit, changes up the tone. If instead you do this, you're doing well. So what is he saying here? Well, first of all, he mentions the royal law. Some people call this the love law. I don't know if that's accurate or not. But I have seen that. But this is what favoritism violates. Is what it violates. Notice that, well, we know royal law to be, obviously, we could say the law of the king. The law of the king, the royal law. And if we relate that to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, which is Jesus Christ, we're talking about His law. His law. And notice that He says you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture. According to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. He's actually quoting from Leviticus 19. All the way back in the Old Testament, he's taking a verse and he's quoting it right here in the New Testament. Let me read that to you. Look at this one. Here it is. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So, you know, amazing, thousands of years or a couple thousand years before this point, and he takes that and he reuses it here because it makes sense. He's basically reaffirming. This right here is the Mosaic Law. What's he doing? He's saying that this rule, law in the Mosaic Law applies today. There are some that obviously apply today. You still don't murder people. Even though we're not under the Mosaic Law, we see a lot of things repeated in the New Testament because it's obviously logical and it makes sense. This is one of those. This is one of those. I don't know if you remember this, but Jesus also did the same thing. He called this the second of the greatest commandments. Remember? The first one, loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and this one being the second one, to love your neighbor as yourself. The second greatest command. Wow. So, going back to our verse, if you're fulfilling the law of the king, which is Jesus, the royal law, that is according to his word, guess what you'll do instead of being partial? Love other people. And I didn't say, you know, mug them down. I didn't say jump all over them. I didn't say go overboard. You know, there's all kind of things that come to mind when we think about loving someone. But, you know, wipe your drool off your mouth, you know. What I'm saying is we have to look at love from a biblical perspective here. We're talking about people we don't know. Love includes people you don't know too. Because the love of God includes all people. All people, right? Actually, love is one of those things that gives you a desire to witness to other people. A love for the entire human race because you desire them to be saved. So without that love there, and actually that love starts with your love for Jesus first. And it reflects to people, right? But what I'm telling you is, if we're partial, it is a clear indicator of a lack of love to Jesus Christ and our personal relationship with Him. And that's not a good picture. And I love how this says, not just love your neighbor. It could have stopped there if you think about it. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, under normal circumstances, you're not going to treat yourself badly. You're not going to put yourself in a corner. You're not going to disrespect yourself. You're not going to hurt yourself. You're always going to put yourself, at least normally, in a good position. And you're going to try to facilitate that to provide for a good environment to do so. You're not going to take away from that, right? Even if you're depriving yourself of something, it's usually for some type of benefit. It's for your own personal gain, enjoyment. So this is hitting home to the heart. It's saying how you think about yourself and how you always look out for yourself and how you do things and live your life according to you, relate that to other people. That's a tall order. That's a tall order. Because it's not all about us receiving the benefit. It's about giving other people benefit. It's about, what about them? What about them? I mean, the first thing we should think about is the cross. What about them? Jesus died for all, for them. Talk about love. That is the ultimate picture of love right there. Pick up your own cross. Don't we have that verse? I know we're not on that subject right now, but there is a sacrifice to this life that comes with it, and it has to do with love and how we treat other people. And if we're not growing, maturing, you're not going to love anybody. You're not going to treat them good. You're not going to treat them respectfully. You're going to dishonor them. And you're going to keep putting them in these buckets, these made-up imaginary buckets that you have created in your mind. So, what we're trying to say is treat others the way you want to be treated. I mean, you've all heard that before. Treat others the way you want to be treated. I mean, we're to give the same honor, respect, all these things, despite backgrounds, despite their beliefs, despite their appearances. So, and if you can do that, it says you're doing well. And we're actually to the end here, but I guess I'll just read verse 9 and then we'll sort of close up there. It says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So there you go. I mean, if you didn't believe me that this was a sin, there you go. I promise it is. I was not joking. Partiality is a sin. It's a sin. It happens in the church all the time, and it's a sin. Isn't that amazing? Thank God we confessed before this, because you know what? God compensates for those sins you don't know or you forget. The bottom line is that we go to Him with our sins. He wants you to acknowledge what you know. Guess what He does? Takes care of the rest. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That's what the verse says. So He's got you covered here when we do confess. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people who don't even realize what they're doing. They're being partial to people. They're sinning. And thank God He is taking care of the cleansing before we start the class. Because it is not normal. Just because it was an X church, Y church, X religion, or Y religion. It's not normal according to the Word of God. I don't care what they look like. So, we'll stop there. You say, man, I thought we were going to end on a good note, Scott. And then you got to a bad point. Well, I don't know. It's almost lunch. That's a good thing, right? You get to go eat some food. That's always fun. I think it is. Don't eat too much. Put a hurting on yourself the next day. It's an interesting topic. You know, we don't often think about it. But the sin nature wants to compartmentalize everything and put people in little buckets. So just be careful about that. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that you've given us to continue to learn and study and to grow and just to get to know ourselves and to bounce that viewpoint off of your standard and your desire and what we should be doing and thinking. And we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Chad.
Remember you had a shooting at a neighbor's?
Yes. Yes.
Well, that is funeral night. This Presbyterian church right here. I got up and I spoke.
Really?
I'm a neighbor. I want to pound me. But I ended up, the new room was full of people.
Yeah.
I don't know none of y'all here, but I love everybody here.
Oh, that's cool. Hold on one second. I know you got. Yes. Okay. I know it's in here.
Oh, this is a bigger one that they can read from.
Well, I have this one, but that's not. Oh, there it is. Thank you.
Thank you.
Right in front of my face. So you said, I love all y'all. That's awesome. There you go. That's good. Hey, that's a good start to the gospel, too.
Everyone in go, woo.
That's awesome. That was when
that's been